We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Now, I have never preached on Psalm 23 before today, partly out of over-familiarity with it, and partly out of respect for one of those very special parts of the Bible, but I knew that doesn't matter what I say, I couldn't do it justice. I have never preached on Psalm 23 before today in the 30-odd years of preaching. Because Psalm 23 is the favourite psalm of the Bible. It's one of the favourite chapters of the Bible. I was taught it as a child to say it off by heart. It was the first and one of the few chapters of the Bible that I was taught as a memory passage. We used to sing it at church, and not only at church and Sunday school, but we used to actually sing it in our local school. Still today, at funerals or public events, if you sing the 23rd Psalm, people who know almost nothing about Christianity will sing along with you and will be deeply moved by this psalm. It's fascinating that in the public funeral, the point at which the congregation cracks and cries is the singing of the 23rd Psalm. But whose favourite psalm is it? See, the New Testament never quotes it. That is extraordinary, really. And there are no certain allusions to it in the New Testament either. It really is surprising, seeing how frequently the Psalms are quoted in the New Testament, or alluded to in the New Testament, seeing how central David is to the argument of the New Testament, as I tried to show last week, seeing how often the theme of shepherd is used in the New Testament, it is kind of extraordinary that the great shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, is never mentioned, never quoted, never alluded to. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep is one of the great images of Jesus, in contrast to the false shepherds that we heard of in Ezekiel 34, where God is the true shepherd and God's servant David is going to be the Messiah, the Christ is going to be the shepherd. You would have thought that Psalm 23 would spring to mind as the people wrote the New Testament, but not so. I suspect that the psalm is the favourite of the sentimental. You see, the tune that we sang tonight, Crimmond, to which it is most commonly sung, is a very sentimental tune, as music goes. There's nothing wrong with being sentimental. I can be pretty sentimental myself. Watch me on November the 10th. I don't know whether anybody else is going to cry, but I'm going to take more than one handkerchief for myself. It's a pretty sentimental thing. The language of the shepherd who cares. The phrases are deeply embedded in the English language, and it is easily reduced to sentimentalism. The one who provides, the one who protects, in the face of the danger of the enemies, expressed in such key evocative poetic phrases as green pastures, still waters, shadow of the valley of the death, comfort me. They're phrases that they're just part of English language, really. Sentimental is a hard thing to define, but I think it is why people like this psalm. It speaks of the personal relationship with God. While it is about the psalmist's loving, caring shepherd, it's a psalm dominated by the pronouns I, my, and me. Almost every line of the psalm, from verse 1, my shepherd, I shall not want, down to the last verse, verse 6, follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell. I, my, me is in almost every line of the psalm. The most popular choruses that are around today are choruses all about I, my, and me, which is why we don't sing them in this church. It's an easy way to get emotional, sentimental effect. But here is a chorus that's all about I, my, and me, that we should sing, Because it is a psalm, really not about the psalmist, but about the Lord. Notice how it shifts, though, on the way through. Notice how the personal relationship is underlined on the way through. It shifts from talking about the Lord to talking to the Lord. Talking about the relationship with him to talking directly to him. So verses 1 to 3, it's about the Lord in the third person. He is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He restores my soul. But then suddenly verse 4, he talks to the shepherd directly. You are with me. Your rod, your staff, you prepare the table, you anoint my head. And so having said he is my shepherd, by halfway through the psalm, you see the relationship in fact, not just being talked about. But the psalm is not just about the personal relationship, it's also a psalm of reassurance. Reassurance because of that personal relationship. For in the face of enemies, in the face of want and hard labour, in the face of fear and death, in the face of darkness and lostness, his shepherd feeds and guides him, restores and comforts him, provides and cares for him, and more than that, provides luxuriously for him. But I think why our community retains sentimental love for this psalm is not just the content of the psalm, the personal relationship, and the reassurances that come from that personal relationship. I think it is sentimentally popular because the psalm is so ill-defined. You see, it's like many a good poem. Its lack of precision is evocative. It evokes feelings from you. It enables lots of readers to read their situation into the psalm. See, I remember the time when I was in want. I remember the time when I was going through troubled waters. I remember my enemies. I remember the fear of the valley of the shadow of death that I went through on that occasion. And as I remember these things, I read them into the psalm as if the psalm is talking about I, my, and me. And so I have this connectedness with the psalm because it evokes in me my memories at the same time as evoking in you your memories and you your memories. And all the memories are different, but we can all find them here in this psalm. But there's a bad side to this ill-defined language that means the psalm is popular for the wrong reasons. For the sentimental reason of a godless and relativistic society and community like ours. For the Lord is not the God whom you worship. The Lord is not the power greater than yourself. The Lord is not your God, whomsoever and whatsoever you choose to believe in. The Lord is not some kind of vague, amorphous, ill-defined word like that. The psalm is not ahistorical. It's not ill-defined. For notice, this is a psalm of David. And David is a precise person, a figure in history, a real man, a specific man, who lived in a particular time in a particular place, about 1000 BC, in Jerusalem, the city that he captured and turned into his capital city. A man who was well known in his own time, a poet, famous as a writer and a musician, a shepherd who guarded and tended his father's sheep, and we know the name of his father and where he was shepherding, for his father was Jesse from the tribe of Judah, a warrior and a soldier, possibly the most successful of the warriors and soldiers of the history of Israel, a king who ruled his nation Israel, its second king and the founder of its royal dynasty, the house of David, would reign forever. A man with many enemies, flawed and faltering in his morality and corrupt in his ways, yet rescued and honoured, not only by God but in his own generation. David is the person. And he is writing about being shepherded by the Lord in all his doings. He who committed murder, he who committed adultery with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, he was restored in his soul by God. He who walked for years in the shadow of death was to see his enemies defeated. They were to sit defeated before him as he feasted at the Lord's table. And he was anointed and established as king over Israel, as the Christ, as the King, as the Messiah, in prosperity and in perpetuity, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Notice that as a psalm is not ill-defined about the author David, it's also not ill-defined about the subject, the Lord. For the Lord is Yahweh. I know I go on about this regularly, but it matters to right Bible reading. And so I persist in telling you. We do it with a little bit of an overhead here. The Lord equals Master. That is what he is. That's what the meaning of the word is. The word Lord means a ruler, a master, a slave owner, a dictator, somebody in charge. That's what the word Lord means. However, the word Lord, when it's spelt in uppercase in the Old Testament, means Yahweh. It means more than master ruler. It's Yahweh. That is his name. That is who God is. For Yahweh is the name of God. And Yahweh is the word that is there in the Hebrew before us, because you look at verse 1, and you'll see that the Lord is written in capital letters all the way through. And you look down to verse 6, and you'll see that the Lord is written in capital letters all the way through. That means in the Hebrew, the name Yahweh is there. We don't like to blaspheme the name of Yahweh, or the Jews especially did not like to blaspheme the name of Yahweh, so they never used it. What they did was they wrote in the word Lord every time. But, of course, they had the Hebrew in front of them, so they knew when it was the Lord and when it was Yahweh. It was simple for them. And so when it comes to English translations, what do the English translators do? Well, instead of using this word Yahweh, which most likely was not how you pronounce God's name, they've written in the word Lord in capital letters so that you, the English Bible reader, will know that it's actually Yahweh. I'm going to use Yahweh throughout here to help you understand the difference that we're talking about. You see, if you ask, what are you? Well, what I am is a man. What I am is a minister. What I am is a rector, is a university chaplain. That's what I am. If you ask, who are you? Well, I am Philip. That's who I am. I'm Philip David Jensen, the only one I've ever met. I've met some other Philip Jensens, but they've either misspelt Philip or misspelt Jensen. I've never met anyone with exactly the same spelling as my name, and if I did, I've never met one of them with a David in the middle. That is who I am. I am a unique person, like you are unique people, and that each person, their uniqueness and their character, their personality is caught up in their name. It's not what I am, it's who I am. The Lord is what he is. Yahweh is who he is. There are lots of lords in the world, but there's only one Yahweh, uniquely the God of all creation. He is alone. Now be clear about this psalm. It's not Baal is my shepherd, but Yahweh is my shepherd. It's not Molech was my shepherd, but Yahweh is my shepherd. It's not Allah is my shepherd, but Yahweh is my shepherd. It's not Krishna is my shepherd, but Yahweh is my shepherd. It's very specific that he's talking about. And to have people reading the Lord is my shepherd, but meaning different things by the word Lord, is to misunderstand the psalm completely and totally. It's Yahweh is my shepherd. It's not the God of your own choosing who is your shepherd, but Yahweh is my shepherd. David was well aware of other gods. There were loads and loads of other gods in the ancient world that he was knew about. All kinds of alternative gods. But he is declaring unambiguously and precisely that Yahweh is my God, is my shepherd. The one and only true God who not only created the whole universe, but has revealed himself to be the creator of all. The one and only true God who is holy and distinctive and not like any other part of creation. Not any of the false gods that people worship in their ignorance, the one and only true God who chose Israel and chose David to be the means by which the world is to be saved. He chose David to be the model and father of the true anointed Christ and Messiah, Jesus. That one is my shepherd. Other gods are not like this one. They are not shepherds who care for their sheep. They do not lead into the paths of righteousness. They do not remove fear from those facing death. They do not restore the soul. They do not give goodness and mercy all my days. They cannot give a place in the house of Yahweh, for they are opposed to Yahweh. And so, with the specific author David and the specific Yahweh in mind, notice three things that the psalm teaches us about the shepherd. Firstly, it teaches us of his care, which is different to the other gods that people worship. Moloch and Chemosh provided for the Ammonites and the Moabites, provided that the Ammonites and Moabites provided their sons and daughters in sacrifice on altars, provided the Moabites and Ammonites fed their gods with child sacrifice than their gods would, if they felt like it, provide for the Ammonites and Moabites. But Yahweh, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters, and he hates and despises child sacrifice. The Greek god Zeus, Artemis, Eros, Hermes, they used humans. They didn't care for them. Humans were like pawns on a chessboard. They were playing their games amongst themselves, the gods who ruled the pantheon. And the humans were just there as bit piece players in their dramas, in their games. They didn't shepherd, they didn't care, they didn't pastor, they didn't look after the sheep. The Buddhists do not see God as caring for them, as providing for them. Rather, they are trying to attune themselves to live without care so that they will not suffer, so that they will move themselves to an indifference to life and all the physicalities of this world, so that it will not hurt them anymore. But there's no personal God within Buddhism who cares for his sheep. Kismet is the best that the worshippers of Allah are provided with. Fate, the will of Allah. Not his care, not his shepherding. But Yahweh is the shepherd of these people, who provides what we need and to whom, like sheep, we can call out for help. Secondly, notice that under our shepherd Yahweh, we still face evil. But now, we live with no fear. That's an incredible fashion. I haven't seen it around lately, so I suppose it's out of fashion now. Of those t-shirt logos, you know, no fear, that we had some years ago. I'm just looking and I can't see any around this evening, so I can speak freely. They were pretty stupid, really, weren't they? The only one I ever really liked was the one that said, no fear, no brains. The person who lives without fear is a dangerous idiot. Without Yahweh as our shepherd, we have much to fear. Without Yahweh as our shepherd, the valley of the shadow of death is awesome fearful. Without Yahweh as a shepherd, we'd be mad not to live most of our life in fear. Listen to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, speaking about Jesus. Since therefore the children shared flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The fear of death is a normal emotion. The fear of death is the shadow under which we all live. For death is in the hands of the evil ruler of this world, who has brought it upon us for the wages of sin. The wages that sin pays is death. At worst, at best it means that we live a completely meaningless, stupid life. At worst, it means we will face God in judgment. Death is an awful thing to live under. The people who live under the terror of Shiva, who live under the horror of Chemosh, who exist under the tyranny of the witch doctors, are rightly terrified of their gods. Terrified with fear of their death. But Yahweh is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, whose care for us doesn't remove evil from us, but whose care for us does overcome our enemies, including death. For he dies our death for us, that we might live for him. Now we have nothing to fear but God himself. For the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh. And if you fear him, nothing can hurt us in the long run. The third thing the psalm teaches about our shepherd is reversals. He reverses our fortunes. That's what David found. That though he had enemies, though his soul was in despair, though he faced death, yet Yahweh reversed David's positions. And so Yahweh restores my soul. He prepares a table for me, right in the face of all my enemies. He will give me a place with goodness and mercy in his house forever. And he has done it for his own namesake, so that being true to his agreement with David, God would be honoured over all the world through great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can all come to know Yahweh as our shepherd. So on the outline you will see, I have one heading and two sub-points left. For I want to concentrate on the first verse. And notice that Yahweh is my shepherd. Notice the shift. The shift from is to will, or to shall. Because he is my shepherd, therefore I will not want. Because of the present relationship I have with him as shepherd, the future is secure and safe. The Bible is about our relationship with God, one that brings great blessings to us in the here and now, but also great promises for the there and then, great promises for the future. We now live in the light of the promises that flow from our relationship with God. We're still down in the shadow of death. We're still down with enemies. We're still down with want. We still need to be guided in the ways of righteousness. But we know that the outcome is safe and secure, and we will live and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Most religions are only about the here and now, or only about the there and then. But because he is my shepherd, I will be safe in the future, even though now I may be travelling through troubled times. And so I will not want. I was linked in this last week or so, the report of a little girl who had difficulty in remembering the verse properly. And so in her memory she said it this way: "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." It's kind of good, isn't it? It's kind of cute. She's understood it wonderfully, and yet not really. It's wonderful sentiment. It's true, if I have the Lord, I do not need any other. But what the psalm is saying is, if you have the Lord, not only you don't need any other, but you're also going to get it as well. For it's not just that the Lord will give me himself, but he'll also give me still waters, he'll also give me green pastures, he'll also give me eternal life, he'll also give me the abundance of a feast. If I have the Lord, I don't want anything else, and if I have the Lord, he will provide with me more than I could ever dream. Psalm 23 promises more than the Lord. It promises the provision of life and the pleasures of heaven. But the other word I want you to pay careful attention to is my. You see, you can read that first verse in lots of ways, can't you? I can read it, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Or I can read, Yahweh is my shepherd. Or I can be reading it, Yahweh is my shepherd. But then you could also read it, Yahweh is my shepherd. Each of the words is important, isn't it? It depends where you put the emphasis, you feel the thing differently. But the one I want you to finish with is my. Is he your shepherd? He's laid down his life for the sheep. But have you ever acknowledged him as your shepherd? When he calls, do you come? When he calls you by name, do you respond to him by name? Where he leads, do you follow, trusting that it will always be for your best to do it his way, not your way? When you're in trouble, are you waiting for him and looking to him and trusting upon him and praying to him, confident that he will provide? Will you dwell with him, not in your house, but in his house forever? Can you honestly say with David, Yahweh is my shepherd? It is a wonderful psalm, and there's no way I've done it justice. But move yourself away from the sentimentality to the specific reality of what is being said here. Yahweh is my shepherd. Is he yours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for every good gift that you give to us, especially your Son, that wonderful gift, who died and rose again for us, who was the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. We thank and praise you, Father, for him and his death and resurrection, overcoming death, defeating it so that we would not grieve as others grieve who have no hope, that we would not live only in fear of death, but a fear of you. Thank you, Father, that we might now live for him who has died for us. And Father, we thank you for your servant David. We thank you for the wonderful words that you inspired him to write for us, that we might know of you as the shepherd who cares for the sheep, that we might know of you as the one who provides and who loves, in whom we can have relationship and upon whose promises we can trust for the future. We thank and praise you, Father, for the way you taught this to David, and the way under your Spirit he has written it down for our learning. And we do pray, Father, that each and every one of us that is in this room this night might be able to say with all truth and honesty that you are indeed my shepherd, that we would live with you, ruling over us and caring for us, providing for us and teaching and guiding us, that through the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection for us, we might know you as the shepherd and he as our shepherd who cares for us in all things. And we pray, Father, for this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. While the musicians come up to get ready to be playing, you might like to be getting off that slip and ripping it off the edge.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.